But I'm excited about today because of everything that God is doing. Today, we're ending our relationship series that we've been in for the past 2 weeks called The Blueprint. Everybody say The Blueprint. So for the past 2 weeks, we've been learning that we can either follow culture's way when it comes to constructing relationships, or we can follow the King's way. We can follow his blueprint, or we can follow the world's blueprint. But what we have recognized is that the world's blueprint when it comes to building relationships does not work. We have to follow the King's blueprint. And so for the past few weeks, many of you have been submitting various questions because we said that today we were going to end our sermon series doing a very unique style of sermon where we're going to do a Q&A type of a feel where we're going to answer quite a few of the questions that have come in a good timely fashion. And so I'm excited because today to help us to end this series, my incredible wife, our executive director of connections here at our church, my lovely bride Ariel is going to come and help us to close this out. Y'all make some noise. Good to see you, darling. All right, well, we're going to be praying in Jesus' name. And so glad to be able to end our sermon series together today with this Q&A type of sermon. And one thing that I want to do is say thank you, our church family, for sharing your questions and being transparent. I believe that the church should be the safest place to have some of the most difficult conversations and to ask some of the most challenging questions. That you shouldn't feel ashamed at all about, you know, being able to ask questions. And I believe it's the safe place and the best place to ask questions so that way we can actually be able to get God's truth and experience God's healing. And so we're going to dig into some of these questions. One thing that I do want to say is this coming up Wednesday, we got our first Wednesday service where we're going to be having baptisms. And so we can't wait to celebrate. We want to see everybody there. First Wednesday is the time for us to have extended worship more than we could do on Sundays because we have multiple services. And so I want to encourage you guys to do that. But at the end of today's sermon, we're going to worship God through communion. And so if you haven't already received one of these elements, just slip up your hand and our team will make sure you get one. If you're watching online, you can go ahead and get those elements together. But today, I want us to read just a foundational scripture to kind of set the course for where we're going to go for the next few moments. And we're going to go to the book of Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And so I want to invite us just to stand just for the reading of God's word briefly. And I also got word that we had somebody here in our service that just had a health challenge. And so as we are standing right now, can we stand in prayer for that person right now? Amen, somebody. Can y'all begin just to lift up your hands? Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for our brother or sister who's experiencing health challenge right now. Lord, would you touch their body? Would you begin to heal them, whatever it is that they're dealing with? God, we know that you are a healer. We know that you are Rapha. You are still the God who does miracles and heals. So would you touch their body right now? In Jesus' name, we believe all this is so. In Jesus' name, and everybody believe for healing and agreement said amen. 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 So as you're standing, going to the book of Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and as we're talking about even that healing and miracles, next week we're starting a brand new series called Miracle Worker. Because we believe that our God is still a miracle worker in Jesus' name. Amen, somebody. And so we want you to invite people. It is going to be a life-changing sermon series that we can't wait to get into. But Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and we got it, I believe, on the screen. It says this: do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing. Everybody say renewing.
Renewing.
Of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Do not be conformed to this age. Some translations say don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. And so as we prepare to get into this time of Q&A sermon style message today, can you look at the person that you're standing next to? Tell them, hey neighbor, God has all the answers to your questions. Find somebody else, tell them, hey neighbor, God has all the answers to your questions. Father, would you speak to us in this moment through your word? Would you allow us to receive wisdom and insight and understanding? Help us to not hear what culture says in this moment, but to hear what scripture says. In Jesus' name, and every person said amen.
Amen.
Come on and clap your hands as you go to your seat right now. Amen. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Now, part of the reason, family, we wanted to start with this scripture is because what we want everybody to understand foundationally when it comes to relationships is that you and I, all of us, whether we're online or in person, need to have a renewal of mind when it comes to relationships. We've somewhat been talking about this all throughout the course of this sermon series from week one all the way up to last week. But the reason why this is important is because we're not trying to tell you what to always think when it comes to relationships. But I believe and we believe it's important that we know how to think biblically and scripturally when it comes to relationships. That we don't have a cultural perspective when it comes to relationships, but that we have a biblical perspective. And so the question that I want us to ask and wrestle with is, when it comes to relationships, is our view shaped more by a cultural perspective, or is it shaped more by biblical principles? Is my approach and my thought process when it comes to marriage, when it comes to dating, when it comes to kids, when it comes to sexual intimacy, is it more culturally based, or is it more scripturally based? I want you to write this down, because when it comes to relationships, strong relationships don't happen accidentally. They happen intentionally. Yeah. I'm gonna say it again. Strong relationships do not happen accidentally. They happen intentionally. You don't accidentally get in good physical health. You don't accidentally get a six pack.
Right. I wish, if only.
Come on.
Just wanna fall into
right?
it.
Like, it takes an element of work and commitment. I gotta change maybe my diet a little bit. I gotta show up to the gym. But in other words, it requires work. So relationships don't necessarily have to always be hard. But hear me, they do require hard work. They don't happen accidentally. They happen intentionally. And so as that is our framework and foundation for these questions, we're going to jump into the great questions that we have today.
All right. So let's say it all together. We listen and we do not judge. So we listen.
We listen.
And we do not judge.
And we do not judge.
All right. So we don't know who asked these questions. We're not judging these people.
Nope.
We love them.
We love
God
them.
Loves them. And
absolutely.
God has hope for them as well. All right. We listen and we do not judge. Okay. So first question is, how do I stop a video game addiction?
How do
we're,
I
we're
stop?
We're listening and we're not judging.
A video game addiction.
Right.
Now, for some of us, when we hear this,
you instantly think it's a man, right? But it could be a woman.
It could be
women
a woman.
Women play video games.
Yes.
And can be addicted to it.
Yes.
Right. It doesn't
yes.
have to be a child. It could be a grown person with a
yes.
job.
It would with a job. It could also be a young person.
It could be a young person.
A college student.
It could be all
it could be
the above.
Anybody. But the thing that I don't want us to get distracted with is those two words, video game. And I want us to see addiction.
Right.
Because when we start to talk about addiction, addiction can take on many different forms. I can be addicted to a substance. I can be addicted to a game. I could be addicted to a certain habit. I could be addicted to different things that are not helping me and is actually drawing some things. I could be addicted to shopping.
Men or women. Men and women.
Men and women.
Young and old.
Can be addicted to shoes. Come on.
I'm just saying.
Where you going?
There's one person
no,
here
I'm
who
joking,
be wearing
joking,
Jordans every Sunday. I'm just saying. Could be a problem.
Hey, you weren't supposed
my Converse.
To go there. You weren't supposed to go there. No, I'm joking. I'm joking.
Both of us can't be addicted.
But no, in all seriousness, when we talk about addiction, we're talking about something that in scriptural language is like a principality and a stronghold, meaning this. It has control over me so much to the point where I can't stop it even if I want to. Where I can't say no to it even though I want to. And that could take on many different shapes and many different forms. But here's what I want to encourage whoever wrote this question and submitted this question. Number one, I want to encourage you for this because you are much further along your path of healing than you recognize. Because a main part of being able to deal with an addiction and overcome that is by recognizing it and acknowledging that it's an issue. So for you to submit this question, I already say thank you. You're already on the right track. Praise God. But it starts with acknowledging it and recognizing it and actually seeing that this is a problem. And I've tried to say no to it, but I can't stop. So I got to acknowledge the addiction, But here's another thing I need to also do. I do need to bring that to God in prayer and also through confession. So I need to bring it to God and say, God, I'm struggling when it comes to this. And remember, it's not just video games. It ain't just Madden and 2K. Call of Duty. Come on. It can be those things, but it's not limited to those things.
Right.
But it comes down to something that I may want to put down, but I don't have the ability. Come on, some of y'all addicted to donuts.
That is possible.
To sweets.
Right.
Y'all see it now? Because some of y'all were judging this person. When, how you addicted to a video game? How you addicted to a donut? It's the same thing.
Or pleasure. Just instant gratification.
It's just a different vice, right. But at the core, it's the same thing.
Right.
And so I got to be able to acknowledge that, and I got to be able to admit that. I got to confess that. I got to go to God with it, number one.
Yeah.
But here's one of the awesome things, that secondary things that we also need to do. Not just acknowledging it, but I do need to abstain. And I know that sounds easier said than done, but that is a biblical principle. So here's what the Bible says in Matthew 5. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Everybody say cut it off.
Cut it off.
And throw it away. That's what he's getting at. Now, he's not physically talking about physically dismembering our bodies, but what he's principally and scripturally helping us to see is if there is something that is causing an erosion in my life and even in relationships, I need to cut that off. I need to abstain from that. And that might be temporarily, but it also might be permanently. So if I'm struggling maybe with the video game addiction, what I need to begin to do is I need to put up some boundaries.
Yes.
And I need to ask God for strength when it comes to self-control. I need to invite some other people into that process and tell people like, hey, I need you to help me stay accountable because I struggle with this. I'm not saying you go out on Facebook and just blast all your business to everybody. What I'm saying is that you should have some people in your life that you could be honest with and open with who will listen and not judge. You addicted to Madden? Bro, what's wrong with you?
Grow
this
up.
Is a video game. Grow up. No. You need some people who say, man, I'm praying for you. How can I support you?
Right.
I want to help you overcome this. And so addictions of any kind need to be brought to the Lord through confession, through prayer, and need to be abandoned. And so even when you look at your own life, here's what I believe about all of us, myself included, because we are in this flesh. All of us are more prone and closer to being addicted to something than we recognize.
Right.
Because as long as we wrestle in this flesh, there will always be this struggle.
Yeah.
And what you and I have to do on a consistent basis is submit ourselves to God and cut things off. Some of us are addicted in our relationships to a person. Codependency. Your cutoff game in this season might need to be stronger than what it is.
That's dicey.
Yeah, we'll get into that in a minute, though.
In a minute. And I think that when you talked about inviting people into it, I think that's good because people in our around us can see our blind spots that we don't see.
Right.
And so sometimes they'll say something like, you have a problem with XYZ thing.
Yeah. No,
and
I
then
don't.
We get,
I ain't got no problem.
Right. And so that's probably a sign that you have a problem.
I can stop whenever I want to.
But you can't.
But you can't.
But you can't.
Yeah.
But you try, and then you don't.
Right.
And so I think that if there is something that when you think of the idea of going without it, it might be coffee. It could be TV, it could be cigarettes, it could be all kinds of things.
Yeah.
And so if when you think of the idea of having to live without that thing and you can't figure out how you would like breathe or make it through the day, that's probably a good indicator that that's something that you has a stronger hold on you than you think it does. And so, I know, today's not going to be fun. Okay, next. Oh, this is your turn.
Ooh, y'all ready now?
No.
That was a warm up.
You're not ready, you don't see it. You don't know if you're ready, you're not ready.
Is it okay?
It's fine.
Is it okay for a woman to tell a man she is interested, or should a man always make the first move?
That's an easy one, right? Is it okay?
I will.
What's the Bible say?
I will. I will lead you in that.
They want to know what the Bible says.
We're going to always get the book.
We're going to get into the book. I think that it is perfectly fine for a woman to let someone know that she is available and, like, ready to engage,
yeah.
right?
Because, yeah.
like, men aren't mind readers, and men also don't want to be rejected, right? Like, that's a real thing. Like, if I keep trying to shoot my shot and, like, I find out they married, they just ain't have a ring on, or, like, all these different reasons as to why this might not work, I am going to be more reluctant to continue to face rejection, yeah. right? Like, who wants that? And so I think that women sometimes can think that the man's supposed to lead, so that means he's supposed to lead in every single thing. Like, he's supposed to decide every single detail, and that's not true.
Yeah.
I think that men can want to lead and can be good at leading,
yep.
but also want to know that there is just, like, you just got some sort of level of, like, I am available, and think that you could be a potential mm-hmm. person.
Yeah.
So I do think it's okay for a woman to say something, to reach out to a friend and be like, hey, what about that person? I said it in the first service, and somebody came up to me after first service and was like, hey, were you serious? I am 100% serious. If you, as a woman, right, because anybody, I guess, single, and you're like, oh, there is somebody here at the church that I think is kind of cute or whatever, and you're like, I don't know, are they
yeah.
available?
You've been
are they
watching
not available?
Worship, you know what I'm saying? You be paying attention. Who went up to the
right.
altar?
Your hands are up, and you're like,
got my eye on them.
I heard them sing, and I liked
heard
what
them
I
singing.
Heard.
They sing
they
melodies
past
of heaven.
Me and I smelt them, and
I
just
felt the
smelt
spirit
great.
Of God.
Right, but you don't know. Like, their spouse could be in the military, and right. is like not here. Yeah. And so, if you're uncertain, just come to me and ask me. Point them out to me, and then I'll do all the background for you, and I will be like, yes, that person is available and loves the Lord. They're actually in a connect group. They love Jesus,
oh,
so they
snap.
Would be a great person. I'll do all the heavy lifting. I got a man, so I don't got no problem in being like, hey, sir, excuse me, are you married? Not asking for myself. But what does the Bible say? Because that's what Ariel says.
I just want y'all to know, when we were walking through these questions, we were having a lot of fun.
It's a lot of fun.
Is it okay for a woman to tell a man she's interested? Absolutely, there's nothing wrong with her vocalizing that. I think sometimes we kind of fall into this trap where, to your point, like, we just think somebody's always supposed to know. And so communication is necessary, you know, at times. And so I want to read a scripture that I found to be very interesting. It's found in the book of Song of Solomon. If you're not familiar with the Song of Psalms, it is this book that is in many ways, it's a song. That's why it's called Song of Solomon. And what it captures is this love between Solomon and his soon-to-be wife that many theologians believe. And the book starts off with these words, with the woman saying this to start off the book. Here's what she says. Y'all ready?
Chapter one.
This is chapter one. This is in the book. Oh, that he would kiss me with the kisses of his mouth.
Mm.
That's the Bible.
It's lit.
For your caresses are more delightful than wine. It's the Bible.
It's the book.
The fragrance of your perfume is intoxicating. Your name is perfume poured out. No wonder young women adore you. Here's what she says in verse 4. Take me with you. Let's hurry.
She put it out there. She was like, look, just call. Pull up.
Watch this, though. Oh, that the king would bring me to his chambers.
Take me to the room.
Take me to the king.
Give me the ring.
That's what she's getting at.
Move.
But now remember, this is essentially kind of setting the stage for them leading into marriage. So when you read the whole book in its context, you begin to see this. But the reason why I wanted to read that scripture is because what is she doing? She is actually vocalizing right. her interest and her affection for Solomon.
But she didn't go get Solomon and drag him to a room, right?
No,
so
no.
She still allows Solomon to pursue.
There's some measure of boundary. But
right.
she vocalized that and expressed that.
Right.
So there's nothing wrong with expressing interest, because how's somebody ever supposed to know?
Right.
Now, can we be really real?
Sure.
I got a little bit remastered left over, so like from yesterday, and so we were being really real. We're not saying, like, be out here being thirsty,
right.
you know, like.
You in the grocery store, like, hey, you, I'm interested. I don't even know you.
You know, you know
what
I'm saying?
You picked up Cheerios, I picked up Cheerios.
But there's nothing, what?
I don't know.
There's nothing wrong with expressing interest and sharing that. So I think that's a really great question. And if we're always basing it upon one person, then there could be the potential that we might miss out on something. So if my mentality is, I'm gonna just wait for somebody to come say something to me, I think that's sometimes birthed out of some bit of pride. It could be birthed out of some trauma. And so I think more than anything else, if I'm really interested in trying to be in a relationship with somebody, number one, I need to go to God, ask God, God, would you give me direction as to how to pursue this relationship? And as we pursue that relationship, he's going to give me some wisdom. He's going to give me some direction. So I think it's a great question, great place to start.
All right.
Here's the next question.
Next question.
We getting real.
Okay.
It seems that mostly anytime I've dated a man who made less money than me, I had to deal with insecurity issues.
Mm.
Should a woman only date a man who makes as much or more money than her?
Ooh-wee. Every time you read the question, I hear something different.
Should a woman only date a man who makes as much
or
more money than her? In other words, I feel like what she's saying is, I'm making $100,000. Is there something wrong if my soon-to-be person or the person I'm interested in makes less money? And if they make less money than me, why they always feel insecure about that?
Okay. What if she feels insecure about the fact that he makes less money?
She doesn't.
Right?
Yeah.
So the insecurity doesn't necessarily have to be his. It could also be your perceived insecurity mm-hmm. of him. The questions I had when I read this question, because I don't know her, is that like the income of the persons involved in the relationship shouldn't be like that big of a deal in the dating relationship, if that makes sense. Like how many people have you been like, is it first date and you're like, hey, just so you know, I'm in six figures. Like, where's your income?
I got a 401k.
Level? How much debt you got? You know what I mean? Right. Like we just having pizza.
It
like
needs
let's
to come
just
up in conversation, but
enjoy
not,
the pepperoni pizza.
Not,
like let's
yeah.
just be in the moment.
Yeah.
And so I think sometimes we can get a little too far with that.
Too quickly.
Too quickly. I also think that income isn't everything. Like it's not everything. And so I think it's foolish for us to think in America in the year of our Lord 2025 that like the man should have to be the primary sole provider for our family, and I gotta make as a woman less than you. So then, like, do I not take the promotion because the promotion is gonna put me in a different income level than you? And I'm trying to make
Even
sure that she feels secure.
Bless the, whole house.
The promotion gonna bless all of us,
yes,
but
Lord.
We can't bless all of us because I'm trying to make sure you feel secure, and so I don't get more money than you. So we live less than we should live because I'm trying to make sure
pride.
Your pride is intact.
Yeah.
Like that's an issue. I'm
wow.
not. I'm gonna go get this paper, and we gonna bring it into this house.
We gonna go get this paper.
And we
together.
All gonna eat, right? All of us about to eat.
Yeah.
We gonna eat steak tonight because Mama got a raise. And so I just think it's like unwise to think that way. And we're limiting what God may want to do
yes.
and how he may want to do it by saying it has to come in a container that looks like this. So I think everybody should be working.
Yes.
Everybody should be contributing to the pot in one way or another. But if like one person's a teacher and the other person's a pharmacist,
yeah.
like it's unrealistic to think that we're going to make the same amount of money. And so in this, and the man, I think sometimes can have this pressure in like culture or even from his wife or to feel like I have to provide at this level, so I need to work overtime or I need to work two jobs, and then you're never there. And so
yeah.
Generationally, we've seen that where, you know, certain generation of men work hard to provide for their family, beautiful intent, right?
Yeah.
But then they're never there. So you didn't know great granddaddy or granddaddy. He provided, we got food, but I don't know you. And so I think that we can put this undue pressure on the man to provide in a way that he doesn't
Absolutely.
Have to feel.
Yeah.
Like we're all working towards this goal. But if you want to make the money and I just sit at home and look cute, I'm all for it. You know what I mean? I'll birth the babies. No.
We're not having no more.
We're not having no more babies. The babies have been birthed.
Three is good.
They have been birthed.
They're gifts from God.
We love them all.
Here's what we're not saying, though. What we're not saying is that the brother should not be working.
Right. Right.
Don't get it twisted. Now,
right.
what we're not saying, brother should be working. Here's what the Bible says in 1 Timothy 5 and 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own family, especially for his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever.
Right.
So the husband should be contributing even financially to the household.
Right.
Now, he might not be making as much as his spouse, because to your point, if you're a doctor and I'm a teacher, anybody who knows anything about teachers, they don't make nearly as much money as other professions.
Right.
Right?
Right.
And so I think it comes down to, though, as a husband, ensuring that the needs of my house are yeah. being taken care of.
And are we walking and calling and purpose and pursuing, you know,
exactly.
all that God has for us or whatever the way that looks?
Because there might be some seasons and some time where somebody experiences a layoff.
Yeah. Or I'm just gonna say in our case,
yeah.
You stepped out of a job to plant the church.
Yeah.
And so if I was like, well, you're supposed to make the money and da 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 da, like that doesn't work towards the calling that God has. It's like a temporary season,
right.
But we're together working towards this.
Right.
And so I'm willing to do what I need to do for us to be able to do what we need to do,
yep.
to be able to do what God wants to do, mm-hmm. right? If I had gotten stuck in pride and been like, oh, whatever, this
right.
doesn't happen.
Right.
You know what I mean?
And so I think that goes back to the calling of oneness in marriage, because at the end of the day, it's not her money, it's not my money,
yeah.
it's God's money, and it's ours.
Right.
And so I think a lot of times where relationships start to kind of run awry is because it's like, okay, you got your money and I got my money.
Yeah, and I got more, so I got more control over how we spend the money.
Right.
Because I put in 80% of this money, so I get to choose.
Your name on this bank account, my name on this bank
right.
account, but we don't got names on
all the things.
On all things.
Commingle all the funds. All
right.
the funds need to be commingled.
Exactly.
Right.
See, y'all getting real quiet now.
I know, because it's not.
Come on, we'll
convenient.
Do marriage counseling. We'll do marriage counseling. All right.
Okay.
Next question.
What if your spouse is not a believer?
Great question. What if your spouse is not a believer? Number one is this. I'm going to give us some really straightforward black and white responses. Number one, pray for them.
Right.
Start there. Number two, be patient with them. Because as God was patient with you on your spiritual journey to come to know him, he also wants you to be patient with them as they're coming to him. And God cares more about their salvation than you do.
Right.
So I got to be patient with them. Another thing, and this is kind of just a thought of wisdom, plant seeds.
Mm-hmm.
Don't pressure them.
Right.
Plant, don't pressure. So here's what the scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul says this, but I, not the Lord, say to the rest, if any brother has an unbelieving wife and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. Also, if any woman has an unbelieving husband and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce her husband. For the unbelieving husband is made holy by the wife and the unbelieving wife is made holy by the husband. Otherwise, your children will be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. If the unbeliever leaves, let him leave.
Mm-hmm.
A brother or sister is not bound in such cases. God has called you to live in peace. Wife, for all you know, this is what I want us to see. For all you know, you might save your husband. Husband, for all you know, you might save your wife.
Right.
Now, let me help us understand what the Apostle Paul is not saying. What he's not saying is that if you're saved, that means your husband's saved. That's not what he's getting at. What he's saying is that your salvation can be used by God to lead to the salvation of your spouse.
Right.
So by you being faithful to God, even though, yes, because you might have entered the relationship where both of y'all didn't know Jesus. One person got saved. Now one person wants to go to church all the time and wants to serve. Other person's like, fam, I don't care nothing about Jesus. I'm staying at home watching ESPN on Sundays.
Right. Like I always have.
Right. We were doing it together. You got saved. Ain't my fault. That's right.
Right.
Like, that might be the mentality.
Right.
So in this moment, as a spouse, my job as a spouse is not to say, you need to come to church with me.
Right.
Because it's the right thing to do.
Right.
The more I show condemnation, the more I push them away.
Right.
But the Bible says in the book of Romans, it is the kindness of God that leads right. people to repentance.
Right.
So what I need to do as a spouse, pray for them, serve them, be patient with them, love them, and believe that God can work through my faithful witness as a spouse
yeah.
to reach my spouse. And I'm going to let y'all know this. We've seen God do this 100%. In this church
right.
since day one.
Right.
Where one spouse knew Jesus, the other person didn't have a relationship with God, but through the faithfulness of one spouse, that God used that faithfulness to bring the non-believing spouse into a relationship with God.
Right.
Simply because that spouse had this posture, this non-judgmental posture. Now, let me also give you this caveat. We're talking about as they're married.
Right.
Now, if I'm dating somebody who don't know Jesus, y'all remember that scripture I said earlier? Cut off.
So hard.
But Pastor, I love them, but y'all not equally yoked. We talked about that a few weeks ago.
But we have kids and we live together and we share everything.
Cut.
But it's been 10 years.
Cuts.
I mean, but Jesus loves them.
If he can, and he does.
What
Cuts.
If he wants to use me? But he wants to use me to get him or
yes,
her.
But y'all are
I'm
still
the
dating.
Way.
And he can reach him with y'all not being in relationship. He can reach her without y'all. Cuts.
All right.
And I'm not saying this to be mean. I'm saying this to help us to be free.
Right.
Because a lot of times what happens is we'll end up justifying certain things that God has not essentially blessed and ordained. And so what happens is we'll step into non-God ordained things and then ask God to bless it.
Right. Right.
And God's like, hold on, fam, you're doing it backwards.
Yeah.
I don't bless nothing that don't got my name on it.
Right. Right. Right.
Come on. Yeah. And so if I'm dating, this is a great time to kind of assess this relationship. You maybe need to have a hard conversation with them. Like, hey, listen, look, I love the Lord. And I know, you know what I'm saying, I've been trying to get you to come to church and you know, you're kind of on this journey as well. I think it'd be good for us to maybe kind of pause our relationship. Mm. That might need to be the conversation some of us need to have.
Right.
Here's what I've also seen happen. I've seen people take a step of faith like that and it was hard. But then I've also seen God work in that couple's life and person gets saved, God brings them together and then they get married.
Right.
It always goes back to, am I going to trust what God says?
Right.
Or am I going to do my own thing?
Right.
And here's what God is like. God's like, you can do your own thing, but it's going to lead to a lot of pain and a lot of brokenness.
Yeah.
And so,
that's good.
Hope that answers the question. Oh, matter of fact, write this down. You can't change your spouse. Only God can.
Right. You can't change anybody.
You cannot. And some of the friction that we have in relationships is like we're trying to change our
people.
Spouse. This is not even just for like believing spouse. And this could be just two Christians. Well, I'm trying to change my wife.
It's like, I am not your project.
I'm not your project. I said this a few weeks ago. Like, for some of us who are in marriage, like, your husband does not need another mama. Mm-hmm.
Right. Amen. 100%.
And husbands, your wife has enough kids. Don't become another kid to your wife.
Right.
Be her husband. They ready to go already.
It's time to go. We're halfway through.
We're halfway through. Okay.
It's not going to get any better,
it's
but
not
we're halfway
get any
through.
It's gonna, just these are great questions.
Where we are. It's your turn.
What's the best way to handle differing views? Here we go. On marriage or children, mainly when you are co-parenting. Great question. What's the best way to handle differing views on marriage or children, mainly when you're co-parenting?
So best, we can't give you best. I don't know necessarily best. We can give you framework for how to do that. Also, just want to point out, like, in America now, traditional families are really blended families. Like, blended families are becoming the norm. Mm. I found a statistic from the U.S. Bureau of Census that says 1,300 new step families or blended families are being formed every single day.
Wow.
So
wow.
Every single day.
Yeah.
1,300 a day. Just here, like, just raise your hand if you are a stepchild, have a stepfather, stepmother, come from yep. a blended family in yep. any context or situation. Mm-hmm. I have a stepdad,
yep.
you have a stepmom.
Yep.
So blended families are more common than I think we think.
Yep.
And that I think the enemy wants us to think we're the only ones having to deal with and navigate this situation, and we're not. So one of the things I would want to encourage us to do is walk in love with the people involved
yeah.
in the situation.
Sure.
The more people we get involved in the situation, the more tense it's gonna get, right? Like, it's already gonna be hard to make a decision with the person you love and like are committed to, right? With the kids that y'all birthed together and are raising. But then when you refracture a relationship and now a new person's entered into the relationship and they got married and all of these different factors come in, everybody has different goals maybe.
Yeah.
Everyone has different things or desires that they're trying to pursue.
Values.
And we have to be willing, especially when the children are involved, to be willing to settle what I personally want, what I personally desire,
yeah.
what would personally be best for me, and all come together to say, well, what's best for this particular child involved? With
yeah.
all of us coming to play, I'm willing to put down my preference of having Thanksgiving and Christmas all day to be able to say, okay, what's best for this child is for them to be with family on Christmas.
Yeah.
And so if that means they only get to be with me for a couple of hours and then I got to leave and drive them to be with you for a couple of hours, then I'm willing to do that because it's best for them. That don't mean I like you. That don't mean I like the people who gonna be there. That don't mean that but I can respect you even if I don't like you. And so I can be open to seeing things from your vantage point, even if that's not the vantage point that I look at it from. And I think that's not an easy thing to do. It is definitely not easy, but it is a way that we can walk together. We also should be encouraging the relationship with the like bio parent to be, that should be important in that child's life. And
yeah.
so as much as we can keep them connected to their biological father or mother or siblings, like, we should be willing to put down our pride and put down whatever to be able to keep that relationship open and strong while also putting in the necessary boundaries when appropriate, right?
Yeah. I want to come back to the beginning part of that question. What's the best way to handle differing views on marriage? So if we're a married couple and we got differing views, we need to come back to what does the Bible say?
Right.
So it's not about like what I think as a husband. It's not about what she thinks as a wife. I have to come back to, what does God say our marriage is supposed to be like? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And it also needs to be the same thing now when it comes to parenting. What does God have to say about that? If I'm dating and there's a different, I have a different view on marriage than the person that I'm dating, here's what this might mean in this season. We're not ready for marriage.
Marriage is not for us.
Because we're not on one accord.
Right.
And if we're not on one accord when we're dating, why do we think it's going to get better when we get married? It's going to become worse.
Everyone thinks that, though. That so many people think it's going to get better in marriage.
The
like, we're
going to
say, I do, and then it just
marriage
falls
amplifies.
It does.
What was already present
right.
prior to. And so there's certain things that we want to get worked out in the dating season. So even now when it comes to co-parenting, here's what we want to encourage you to do. We need to adopt the heart of a servant and have a selfless mentality rather than a selfish mentality.
Yeah. Yeah.
So as you said, it comes back to what is best for everybody. What is best for the child? Not just like what's best for me and what my preference is. And I know that that's hard just in general, because what we're talking about is dying to our preferences. So here's what the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, principle wise. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Mm-hmm. Verse 4, everyone should look not to his own interests, but to the interests of others. So in other words, it's I don't have a me first mentality. I have a they first mentality. And this applies in every tier of relationship, whether it's marriage, whether it's parenting, whether it's friendship, whether it's siblings. A lot of times the reason why relationships struggle is because more often than not, we have a me first mentality rather than a they first mentality.
Right.
Let the church say amen.
Amen.
And what Jesus invites us to do, we see it in the book of Luke. He says, anybody who wants to be my disciple, they have to deny themselves.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Deny. Which means there are some preferences that I might have, but if my preferences get in the way of God's purposes, I need to die to those preferences.
Yeah. Yeah.
Even in the realm of marriage, even in the realm of co-parenting, even in the realm of raising kids. So that's a great question.
So with that in mind, how do I connect with my bonus children in a blended family?
Principle-wise, just like we would need to, the same way that we would connect with anybody else, we need to do the same thing with, as they say, our bonus children. Here's what I mean by that. We need to meet them where they are.
Mm-hmm.
Like we need to come to them. We need to pursue them. We need to be intentional with cultivating that closeness and that relationship in connection. And relationship is oftentimes built over time,
mm-hmm.
which means I gotta invest time into that relationship. And I know it's hard in today's time because there's so many different things that are competing for our time. But if I want any relationship to flourish in life, listen to me, I have to invest time into that. It's the same thing with my relationship with God. I can't expect to have a great relationship with God if I don't invest time into that.
Yeah.
My spouse, I can't have a great relationship with Ariel if we don't invest, if we don't have date nights.
Right.
It's going to affect our relationship.
Yeah.
So now the principle is such as the same now when it comes to blended family or when it comes to connecting with bonus children. I have to be willing to invest time, meaning I don't treat them less than. Because we don't share the same blood or last name.
Right.
No. I treat them as my own. I invest time and I treat them with love and care.
Yeah. And I think looking at it from the child's perspective, especially when they're young children, but it also could be the case with older children, you can think that if they're rejecting you or something, it's you. But it could be that they feel like if I like you, then I'm like disowning it to my mom or my dad or whatever. Like what is it going to make them feel like if I like say I actually liked a person that I have to spend time with? And so like being willing to look at it from their perspective and be gentle and also recognizing that you may have a desire that they don't have as far as like what your relationship can look like. And so you have to be okay with that too, I think, of willingly letting the Lord like meld that together. And it may not look the way you desired or thought it was going to look like, but that doesn't mean that it's not good. And it doesn't mean that they don't feel loved by you just because they don't want to hang out with you in the way that you would want them to.
That's good.
Yeah.
Here's our next question. I need us to lean in, write this down, get off Facebook, get off Instagram, get off TikTok.
What if they're sharing the message?
They ain't sharing no message.
Okay. I'm trying to stay focused.
Y'all ready?
Yes.
How important is love language. You good?
Yeah.
How important is love language in a relationship? And what do you do if your partner doesn't uphold your love language as you do theirs?
Okay, love language is a very Christian-like term. So we're going to talk about what love language is, because not everybody knows that. Mm-hmm. So love language is this principle that was created by this man named Dr. Gary Chapman. It was created back in the 90s. Mm-hmm. And so it is not, like, you're not going to find love languages in the Bible. The Bible's not going to be like, here are your spiritual gifts and your fruit of the Spirit and your love languages. Like, it's not there.
Yeah.
But it is rooted in Scripture in the way in which he came to this. And so basically what love languages are saying, there are five of them. And what they're saying is, this is how a person perceives love and how they receive love.
Yeah.
So you could tell me I love you, but if that's not the, if you tell me I love you in English, but I don't speak English, then I'm like, you're just saying
it's
words.
It's a disconnect.
It's a disconnect.
Yeah.
And so it's the way to help give language to how this person interprets love, right? And so there's five. One is words of affirmation, so verbal expressions of love, appreciation with like words. Acts of service, which is doing something that distributes love, washing the dishes, taking care of tasks, things like that.
Yeah.
Receiving gifts, thoughtful gifts that show care and appreciation. Quality time, so just wanting to be in my presence and just hanging out with me. And then physical touch, not in a romantic way, but just like, just always touching. Like, I'm talking to you and I'm like touching you on your hand and I'm just like always like in your space. Mm-hmm. Physical touch. And so while love languages, I think, can give us language to someone's personality traits, our love languages are not our identity.
Yeah.
And so I think it's important for us to recognize, like, we are created in the image of God. And so I don't elevate this language of love that somebody came up with over like my need to just like submit to like my personal desires. I may appreciate it better if you brought me a card or whatever, but you didn't bring me a card. So I'm not going to be like, you don't love me because you didn't bring me a card, because my love language is gifts and you haven't bought me anything.
Yeah.
Like, we don't get to elevate that over the identity that God we have in Christ. But I do think they are tools. So just like personality tests are tools to help you understand yourself, help you give language to it. And if the ultimate goal is that I want my spouse or my children or the people around me to feel loved, then I also want to speak the language that they receive it in.
Yes.
So there's nothing wrong with like knowing your love language or wanting to, in an attempt to care for that person and love that person better.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's my answer.
So that means you gotta go to the movies with me to see Marvel movies.
If you don't let go of this Marvel movie.
That's showing love.
We didn't go to the movies yesterday if you were at Remastered. We didn't go.
No,
but it's okay.
Went to sleep.
Let's start. Anyway.
But principle, when we talk about more than we get fixed, I don't want us to get fixated on love language more so than I want us to get fixated on love. Because what Jesus says is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself.
Right.
So my spouse essentially is a neighbor of sorts. So if I really want to know how to love my spouse, I want you to write this down, I need to go to the one who created my spouse.
Right.
And ask the Lord, Lord, how, show me how to love my wife. Show me how to love my husband. The Bible talks about, if any of you lacks wisdom, James chapter 1, ask the Lord and he will give it to you. What we're talking about is wisdom as to how to best love and care for my spouse. Because as I begin to ask those questions, God may begin to show me that one of the greatest ways that I can show love to my spouse is by washing dishes.
That's how you can show love to me every day. Always.
Loading that dishwasher.
Suds up. Sleep.
Like, loving your spouse might mean spending intentional time with them, not where you're sitting next to them and doing this the whole time.
Right. Yeah.
We struck a nerve with that one.
We did.
Got real quiet.
It's like, I need to see your eyes.
Need to see your face.
I need to see your face.
Right? Right. Like that might be showing love. And so I need to be able to kind of recognize that. But I think that starts with having this posture of God, show me how to do that. Here's what 1 John 4:7 says. Dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God. So if love is from God, then I need to go to the one who is love to show me how to love.
Right.
I'm gonna say it again. In order for me to love, I have to go to the one who is love. And here's what the Bible says next. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. So as I'm growing in my relationship with my spouse, one of the things that I begin to recognize is the greatest ways in which I can love her. But this is a principle, once again, that's not just limited to marriage. This is life.
Right.
So Lord, show me how to love my boss who gets on my nerves.
Right.
Show me how to love my parents who I disagree with. Show me how to love my enemies.
Right.
who are stabbing me in my back but smiling in my face. Show me how to, because that's what Jesus, he says, love your enemies.
Right.
Like, we cool with loving people we like.
Right.
But when it comes to loving people who we know don't like us at all and oppose us, that's when it becomes challenging. And that's when we really need to ask God, would you show me how to love people no matter who they are?
That's good.
Yeah.
All right. How do you rebuild trust after a major disagreement or betrayal?
A major disagreement or betrayal. How do you rebuild? I'm going to say a word that many of us are going to break out in hives at. But stay with me. That for any relationship to move forward where there's been betrayal, distrust, hurt, pain, brokenness of any kind, it takes forgiveness. Mm. Forgiveness. Everybody say forgiveness.
Forgiveness.
In order for any relationship to move forward where there's been injury, where there's been a jadedness taking place, for any, where there's a betrayal of vows in marriage, where there's been some infidelity, we're gonna get into that into a moment, where there's some major disagreement, whether it's us throwing names at each other, you always do this and you always do this, and there's raising of voices, there's yelling at one another, and it's caused, and we're just hurting one another. In order for there to be some progress from that, it starts with forgiveness.
Yeah.
I cannot rebuild anything if I don't first release everything. So meaning this, if I want my marriage to thrive and flourish, I have to be willing to forgive her, and she has to be willing to forgive me for things that we've done unintentionally, and let's be real, sometimes intentionally. Because a lot of times we try to act like we're not as petty as we are. No, we all petty in some way.
Very petty.
And you know certain things that you do will get under the skin of your spouse or get under the skin of somebody. You know if you say something a certain way, it's going to cause them to give a certain type of response.
Now I'm push the button.
Yeah, say it again.
So you just
push the buttons,
button.
Right? And poke, now they crash out.
Poke the bear.
Right. Exactly. But in order for us to have a flourishing relationship, I gotta forgive.
Yeah. And all people. So like that, to be in a relationship with anyone,
yeah,
you have to forgive. Because it can be a friend who told too much, they talked too much, you said the thing and it was, yeah, supposed to stay between us, and then I done found, yep, out that you done shared that with her over there. You know I don't like her. I don't know why you told her my business.
Yep.
And so betrayal comes in so many different packages and so many different ways, not just in our romantic relationships.
And betrayal typically leads to bitterness.
Right. Yeah.
And the only way to be free from bitterness, and I need us to get this, because some of us are carrying around some bitterness from some wounds. That's why for some of us, you don't get close to nobody.
Right.
Because you don't trust nobody, because the last person you trusted, they betrayed you.
Right.
But the only way that you can be free of that is it has to start with forgiveness. And here's what the Bible says in Ephesians 4. And be kind and compassionate to one another. Watch this. Forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ.
Yeah.
So here's the reason why we forgive. We don't forgive because they deserve it.
Mm-hmm.
We forgive because God forgave us even though we didn't deserve it.
Right. Yeah.
So before we get into this whole, man, you don't know what they did. No, you don't. I don't know what they did. But what I do know is you sinned against God and he still forgave you.
Right. Right.
What I do is I know I sinned against God and he forgave me.
Yeah.
You will never have to forgive somebody for more of what they did than God has had to forgive you for all of what you did.
Right. Right. Yeah.
Come on.
Right.
We've offended God more than we've offended anybody else. We've grieved God more than we've grieved anybody else. But yet Romans 8 says this, that while we were yet sinners, God demonstrated his love for us, that he sent his son Jesus Christ to die for our sins. So the litmus for why we forgive is not them, it's God.
Right. Right.
So because he forgave me, I gotta forgive you.
Right. Right. And forgiving you doesn't mean that I have to like you. It doesn't mean that I have to stay in the same, yeah, closeness of relationship with you.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean that
things
have to go back in the same way that they were. But I do. Forgiveness is releasing you of the weight of having to make this right.
Yeah.
And I'm putting that now, the making it right, in God's hands and allowing God, who is just and kind, mm-hmm, to work all of this together for good.
Yeah. So it takes some forgiveness. Here's some, yeah, practicals. It also takes some honest communication.
Right.
So we got to have some honest dialogue about what was done. And what happened? We got to talk about it. We can't act like it didn't happen.
Right.
Right? But then here's the other thing it also takes. It takes time to rebuild trust.
Right.
Which now leads to the second question. This next question. How do we regain intimacy when trust is lost due to infidelity.
Yeah. So we're talking about intimacy when trust is lost through infidelity. And so it first is going to start again with forgiveness, right? Like, I have to choose. We got to address it, though.
Address
we can't
it.
Just be like, this didn't happen, right? And so we have to address what has happened. I think it also matters. Is this a pattern of something that has happened? Is this like continual behavior? Is this a one-time thing? Like, what are the things that have caused the trust to be broken, the level of infidelity? And we have to choose to forgive, choose to walk in forgiveness, choose to continually, like, if I am choosing to forgive you, then I'm choosing to not continue to bring this up about this happened and everything. But I'm not saying that because I chose to forgive you, it was like a one-time thing. Like, I don't forgive you and then I never think about it again. And then something doesn't happen and it doesn't trigger a memory of a thing. Like, but every time a trigger is happening, I'm choosing to choose forgiveness again and not sit and get angry and sit and stew as if it just happened yesterday.
Right.
But we can't just say that I'm a forgive and I'm a forget and I'm never going to think about it again. Like, that's not how our minds are wired as humans. But I'm choosing to walk in forgiveness. But I think we have to do that with boundaries, right? Because there has been a fracture of trust, and our trust might be gained step by step and little by little, but when we lose our trust, we lose that whole bucket at one time. Like, everything we done built is all on the floor now, and we now have to rebuild this drop by drop. And so I think that we need to invite other people into that space and be willing to talk to counselors, to talk pastoral counseling, to be able to bring friends in that we don't have to go through it alone.
Yeah.
And I think because of shame, and I think because of what is somebody going to say about me or what are they going to think about me, the enemy allows that to be the reason that we stay silent and we just deal with it like in our house and we with our family, and we don't tell anybody else about it because we think no one's going to understand it or they're going to think that I'm whatever. And that keeps us from walking in the true freedom that I think God wants us to walk in. And so the ability to reconcile, though, is a joint effort.
Yeah.
It can't, I forgive, but we have to choose to reconcile and walk together. They have to be repentant of what has happened and saying, I am not going to do that again, and then making the right steps to make that walk together.
So when we talk about how do we regain intimacy when trust, everybody say trust.
Trust.
I want us to understand something about trust. One person said this, trust is gained in drops, but lost in buckets.
Yeah.
Trust is gained in drops, but lost in buckets. Meaning this, it takes time to build trust, but it takes no time at all to destroy it and ruin it.
Right.
So when there's been some infidelity that's happened, when there's been some type of a breach of relationship of some kind, it's going to take some time to rebuild that trust.
Right.
Here's what Proverbs 15:22 says when we talk about inviting people into that place of healing. Plans fail when there is no counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. So as she said, when there's been a breach of covenant relationship, I need to invite some people into that process.
Right.
This is where marital counseling does come in. And I know some of us might kind of push back against some of that. Here's what I want you to understand. As long, one person said it like this, you are as sick as your secrets.
Mm. Yeah.
So the longer you hold on to what has happened and don't invite anybody in, the sicker you're becoming on the inside. And that's not just with this area, that's anything. And so what the scripture encourages us to do, invites us to do, is to invite people into that process. So I need to be able to share with some trusted people, hey, this is what happened. This is what we're dealing with. Can you pray for us? Can you give us some direction? Can you give us some wisdom? Because a lot of times the enemy will convince you, hey, you're in this painful moment. You can get yourself out of this. No, you can't do it on your own.
Right.
You need the presence of God, and you need the presence of his people. We need wise counsel to help us to do that, which now leads to this last question.
All right, so our last question. What are signs that a relationship is worth fighting for versus letting go?
It's a great question. Let me start off by saying this. If there is abuse happening in that relationship needs to be cut off. Physical abuse, we're not advocating for staying in that.
Right.
I don't believe that's honoring the covenant that God has established between that husband and wife. If there's some type of physical abuse happening, that person has essentially breached their own covenant.
Yeah.
If there's not just physical abuse, it might be some verbal abuse that's going on.
Yeah, emotional.
And some emotional abuse that's going on. That's one of those relationships that we gotta assess and really begin to put under the microscope of whether or not this is something God really wants me to stay in. I don't believe it is God's will for me to stay in a relationship and I'm getting black eyes from this person.
Right.
That's not God. Because when we talk about Ephesians chapter 5, it says, husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church, and wives submit to husbands as unto the church, as the church does unto Christ. And so there's this mutual loving and this mutual serving and this mutual submission, whatever the case may be. So when we begin to see things that don't reflect that Ephesians 5, and I'm not talking about like one particular thing where, oh snap, my wife, she burned my food, I'm leaving.
You can go. I don't know what you're going to eat.
I'm going to eat Chick-fil-A. But we're not talking about that. What we're ultimately talking about is when there is like serious abuse, mm-hmm. that is an indicator that I need to let that go. And I know this gets a little dicey because I don't know what kind of relationship this person might kind of be speaking about or speaking from, because we could be talking about marriage, we could be talking about family, we could be talking about friendships, whatever the case may be. But I will say this, to fight for a relationship means that both people are willing to commit to doing the work, to making the relationship work.
Right.
And so instead of letting some, because sometimes what happens is like we'll just peel out from a relationship because things get a little rough.
Right.
And what I'm here to help us understand is every relationship is going to have rough patches.
Yeah.
Right. So we can't be looking for exits all the time.
Right.
The Bible talks so much about endurance and perseverance.
Right.
And we live in a day and culture that says, if it's not going good, just roll out.
Right. I'm triggered.
Yeah. But it's like, man, but what if Jesus did that towards us?
Right.
What if he treated us oftentimes the same way that culture encourages us to treat our relationship? And so here's what Amos 3:3 says. Can two walk together without agreeing to meet? How do two walk together unless they agree to do so, some translations say. Meaning this, that in our union and in my relationship, there should be some measure of agreement. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't mean we're going to agree on everything.
Right.
We're not going to see eye to eye on everything. I don't care what nobody says. Don't let nobody fool you. Don't let no husband or wife couple say, we agree on everything. They're lying.
Right. Someone's not speaking up.
Somebody is not saying something that's true.
Right.
Nobody agrees on everything. God doesn't want us to necessarily agree on everything. He wants us to be in agreement on the main things. So even if, here's how we say it, even if we don't always see eye to eye, we can always choose to walk hand in hand. So as we make sure that our values are being shaped by scripture and our values are being shaped by what God wants, we can walk in harmony. And so yes, you're gonna have to fight for some relationships. Husbands and wives, you're gonna have to fight for your marriage, because best believe the enemy is gonna do everything he can to derail your marriage. He hates marriage. The first time you see the enemy in scripture mentioned is right after Adam and Eve were brought together by God. And some of us have been in marriages right now, and we're trying to figure out, why does it feel like all hell is breaking loose? Because it is.
Right.
And the enemy wants to do everything he can to cause division in your, he will use kids, he will use intimacy issues, he will use financial issues, he will use communication issues. Yeah. But if you say, we are going to fight for our marriage and we're going to fight for our relationship by the power of Christ and by the power of the Spirit of God, we will endure and we will be faithful. We will love God and we will love one another.
Yeah, that's good.
So I know we're really over time, but when we talk about these questions, the goal of all these questions at the end of the day, it comes back to this, which is the goal of this series, to draw us closer to Jesus and to follow his way when it comes to all things relationships. Mm-hmm. The Bible says in John chapter 5, verse 39, he says this, you search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life, but the scriptures, they testify or they point to me. Here's what Jesus was saying to those Pharisees. He says, hey, listen, y'all are missing the whole point of the whole Bible. The whole point of the whole Bible is me. What's the principle we extract from that when it comes to relationships? The whole point of your relationships should be to point to him. Marriages, point to him. Families, point to him. And so here's what we're saying. We want to, in our relationships, I need you to get this, we want to live like Jesus. We want to love like Jesus. And we want to lead like Jesus in every relationship. I don't care if you're dating somebody right now. I don't care if you're a student in here right now. And everything comes back to Jesus. We'll say this. I want to invite us to stand to our feet. Last word on relationships. Relationships done God's way isn't always the easy way, but it is always the best way.
Yeah.
Relationships done God's way isn't always the easy way, but it is the best way. It's not always easy to forgive. It's not always easy to be kind. It's not always easy to die to your preferences. No, that's hard sometimes, right? But it is the best way. When we follow not culture's blueprint, but we follow Jesus's blueprint. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, some of you are here right now. And the relationship that you need to be rectified and repaired more than anything else is your relationship with God. Until you get that relationship right, nothing else will work. Your marriage will not work at the way that God wants it to. Your family will not flourish the way that he wants it to. Your friendships will not be where they're supposed to be. Because if God is love, and he is, as the scripture says, without him, we have no love. You need relationship with him. And some of you are here today and you don't know Jesus. You have no relationship with God. But today is the day where you can come to know him. So if you're here today and you're saying, Pastor Edwin, I want to be in relationship with God. I want to get this relationship right so that my other relationships can begin to follow suit. I've been trying to do things my own way. I've been far from God. I don't know him. I come to church, but I don't know him. If you're here today under the sound of my voice and you want to give your life to Jesus Christ today, you want to begin a relationship with him, you want your sins forgiven, you want to start fresh with him and start new with him. On the count of three, I want you to shoot up your hand. One, today is the day of new beginnings. Two, the Bible says any person who's in Christ is a new creature. The old has passed and the new has come. One, two, three, wherever you are, you want to give your life to Jesus Christ today. I want you to shoot up your hand. Just lift up your hand wherever you are, wherever you are. Amen. I see your hands. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. See your hands. Amen. Amen. Come on, keep those hands lifted. Just want to see you wherever you are. Shoot up your hand if you haven't lifted it. Come on, there's no shame today in coming to Christ Jesus. When you come to him, he cleans you up. He makes you new. Amen. Come on, if you're online, this is for you as well. For every hand lifted in here, I want you to say these words after me. It is a prayer of faith. It is a confessional prayer. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, we'll be saved. So would you say these words? Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you rose back to life to give me new life. Would you be my Lord? Would you be my Savior? In your name, Jesus, I pray. And every person said amen. Amen. Come on, can we celebrate the many hands that went up today? Come on, y'all. I saw a lot of hands go up. Praise God.